Evening, and Steve is right, and Bill is right. We're missing a lot of folks. It is spring break this week, and I knew many, many families were going to be out of town this week, taking advantage of school being out. Our young people are away area-wide tonight, and of course, our college students are all home for spring break, and so we're short-handed. But those of us who've chosen to be here tonight, we're glad you're here. Appreciate those that joined in our singing tonight. It's been encouraging today to be here, to be with one another. And if you're visiting with us tonight, and I know several here are visiting with us, we are truly honored to have you here. And I hope you'll come back and worship with us anytime you have an opportunity. We're going to be talking about happiness tonight, and I think certainly that ought to be a popular subject because I think all of us are striving to find happiness in life. Nobody in their right mind, as far as I know, wants to be unhappy. But do you know many in our world today don't know what real happiness is all about? Nor do many people today know the keys to true happiness. You know, when we speak of happiness, we are talking about simply being content. That's not the same as being lazy. It's not being unwilling to make improvements and to try to do better with our lives. It's not being satisfied with mediocrity and the status quo. Happy people are busy people. Happy people are working people, seeking betterment in their own lives, and yet they go about with patience, living their lives and coping with the various ups and downs that come their way in life without frustration. I think a happy person is a person that has peace of mind. He has peace of mind because he has a clear conscience. He's done nothing at all for which he might expect some kind of retaliation. He always does his best, no matter what the situation may be. A happy person is free from worry and dread and anxiety. And doesn't that make one cheerful and optimistic? That's not to say that a happy person is boisterous and obnoxious, but he's friendly. He's always agreeable. The happy person is seldom gruff. He doesn't walk around, you know, like he's got a fish hook stuck in his big toe everywhere he goes. He has a good and positive disposition about him. And the basis of his happiness stems from his right relationship with God. He's just like Jesus, as he described in the Sermon on the Mount, as being blessed. And blessedness is not determined by environment and by conditions from without, but it comes because of the attitudes that we have on the inside. We realize that conditions are good because we're right as a child of God. And such an individual looks forward to every single day, and that happy person lives life to the fullest. I think all of us recognize that people today seek happiness from many different sources. People have, for example, made an idol out of things, and they hope that the pursuit of those things will somehow produce happiness. Some today seek power over other people, over things. Many people want wealth and possessions, thinking that if I can just have more of what this world has to offer, I truly can be happy. Some pursue pleasure, the satisfaction of every lust and fleshly desire they may have. Some pursue sexual immorality, or maybe the so-called good life that people think comes with drugs and alcohol, and they think that these kinds of things will eventually bring them happiness because it may grant some temporary pleasure. Other people rely on worldly accomplishments as their source of happiness. Look at all the things that I've been able to accomplish in my life. And oftentimes when people who are very prominent pass from this life, we hear about all their accomplishments, don't we, as they are eulogized. And yet many people think that's going to lead to happiness. But I think all of us who've lived long enough can see and know people that do such things are not happy people. And that's simply because those recipes do not produce the happiness for which people really long. Now, the Bible tells us about a man who had all these things. If it was possible, Solomon tried it. Solomon was a man that tried everything imaginable. Now, keep in mind that Solomon had power as the king of Israel. He was reigning in a time of great prosperity and peace. He inherited a strong and united kingdom from his father David. Solomon had large armies and navies, thousands of horses and chariots and servants and swords and spears. Truly the great military power of his time. And Solomon's nation did not have national debt like we face today. A lot of times, you know, we see the numbers rolling, how much debt we're in today, the national debt. That wasn't true of Israel back in the days of Solomon. Other nations paid tribute into his treasury. And all the nations about Solomon feared him and respected his power. I want you to notice from Solomon's own mouth what he endeavored to do to seek happiness in his life. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Solomon said, and this is him speaking, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks." And, you know, we go to the park, don't we? We take our kids to the park. He owned the park. The Bible says he planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. "I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees." Now, Solomon's not boasting here. He's making a point, and we're going to find that out as we go. He said, "I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born into my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem." That's saying a lot. "I also had gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women." In other words, Solomon had maybe Justin Bieber, or maybe Taylor Swift, maybe the American Idol greats, maybe Michael Jackson and Elvis Presley if they were alive. You know, the top artists of the day, these were Solomon's personal entertainers. He had the best. He said, "I had many concubines and the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. And also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for my toil. Now, it would seem to me that if all these things would in any way produce happiness, Solomon should have been the happiest individual that has ever lived on this earth. We know he was the wisest mere man that ever lived, but if all these things really and truly lead to happiness, Solomon should have been the happiest individual who ever lived. But then look at verse 11. Solomon said, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it." Solomon said, "I thought about all that I accomplished. I considered all the effort, the hours, the life that I've given to making all these accomplishments be a reality. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Solomon says all these things, all the hours and hours spent in accomplishing these things, when it's all said and done, it's nothing but dust in the wind. You see, his power, his riches, did not bring him happiness, even though he had power immeasurable. Solomon had great wealth, and certainly that would be very, very appealing to many in our materialistic and greedy age. 1 Kings 10 and verse 23 says, "So Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." 1 Kings 10 and verse 23. Now if you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, we notice an array here of verses that depict his wealth. Notice some of these. The Bible says here, "Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. And all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold." I've got plastic cups at home that I drink out of. Some of them I don't like to use because I want them to last a long time. You know, the Alabama cups that I've collected, you know, going to the games through the years. They wear out. Solomon's vessels were of gold. "And the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was silver, and it was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones." Go outside. Look at this descriptive language. Go outside and pick up some rocks. Figuratively speaking, that's how much silver was worth in Solomon's kingdom. We don't even use silver. Forget the silver. It's just like rocks on the ground. We only use gold. And the Bible says, "And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." Over in the book of 1 Kings 10, verses 6 and 7, we read about the queen of Sheba. And of course, she had heard about all these things. She had heard of the fame of Solomon, and she just didn't believe it one bit. No way this could be true. And she came to see for herself. And what was her conclusion? "The half has not been told me." But the question today is this: did all this make him happy? Now I want you to listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, an array of verses here, beginning in verse 10. Solomon says, "He who loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. You know, Solomon's not saying something that he knows nothing about. He's tried it. Notice here he says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of a rich man will not suffer him to sleep. What's he saying there? He's saying here that an individual that recognizes that everything comes from God, that I own nothing and God owns everything, that individual does his best and he sleeps well because he entrusts everything to God's care. On the other hand, that individual who focuses all of his time and attention on the gaining of material things, and he sees these material things as his and not God's, that individual can't even sleep in peace because he's worried, he's concerned about what's going to happen to all this material gain. And Solomon went on to say, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And Solomon said, and this also is a sore evil for someone who has their priorities wrong. This is a miserable thought. Solomon says that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he that has labored for the wind? It's all gone just like that once you die. Now, this is a warning to those who have misplaced priorities. Well, remember what Paul said in the book of 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15 that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And if we want to know how fleeting all these things in life can be, I'm still dumbfounded when I watch the videos and see the photos of what is transpiring in Japan, even at this very moment. Anything in this life can be gone instantaneously. We have no assurance at all of tomorrow. Paul spoke of those who were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. And yet today people are seeking all kinds of things to make them happy. People are pursuing the fleshly lusts that are out there all around them, the satisfaction of those lusts. Solomon tells us that's not the way to happiness. People today follow entertainment that's lewd and lustful and sinful. They pollute their bodies with things that make them high, that maybe hold a false promise to happiness. It's possible for us to even overdo innocent activities until those even can become a hindrance to us. You see, God must be our top priority. But Solomon's conclusion about all these things should ring loudly in our ear. In Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 17, Solomon said, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly, and I perceive that this is also vanity of spirit. I think all of us ought to be amazed at the wisdom that Solomon possessed, the knowledge that he had. In 1 Kings 10 and verse 24, the Bible says, all the earth came to Solomon to hear his wisdom that God had put in his heart. Remember Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 29 spoke of Solomon as a man of glory.
Now, to me, one of the most interesting examples of the wisdom of Solomon is a decision that Solomon had to make one time regarding who a child belonged to over whom there was some dispute. Now, perhaps many of us have heard this story, but I don't think we've read it like we really should. Pretend for a few minutes tonight that you've never heard this before, that you've never read this before. If that's possible, do that. And then think about what Solomon was able to do. If you look here at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 28, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the Bible says, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else in the house with us, only we two were in the house, and this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast. And then she laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born.'" Now, you mothers know that that's true, doesn't it? You know, after 3 days, you're going to know what your child looks like. "But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, 'Because her heart yearned for her son, oh my Lord, give her the living child. By no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither yours nor mine. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.'" Look at the next verse. "And all Israel heard the judgment the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king." It reminds me of what the people said about Jesus. Remember in the New Testament that they were astonished at his doctrine. I think besides Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. "And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." And so I think this text here is very impressive concerning the wisdom of Solomon. But the question is this a correct source of happiness? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 16. "I said in my heart," this is Solomon's attitude, this is how he's thinking, "I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom. I perceived that this is also but striving in the wind." Now, who's not observed the same conclusions that Solomon drew as we look around us in this life? And oftentimes we observe that the most miserable people on this earth are those that have power and wealth and glory and pleasure. They have whatever their heart desires, except for happiness. Now, we're not taught that a lot of these things are evil in and of themselves. Some of the greatest servants God ever had were wealthy. These things aren't evil in and of themselves, but the notation that Solomon makes here is as that these are not to be the sources of happiness. Happiness must come from somewhere else. And so, what's Solomon's recipe for happiness? Having seen how all these other things fail, how they add up to vanity, where do we go to find the answer? Solomon has the answer for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." There it is. Right there in simple and concise form. And Solomon tells us why that's the case as well. He said, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil." What are you saying, Solomon? I'm saying that because this life is not all there is to our existence, because there is a life after this life, and because there is a day of judgment coming, and because we are accountable for how we live here upon this earth, the only way to have inward peace and joy and comfort and happiness is to be right with God by keeping His commandments. And I think that being true, we ought to be motivated to know what those commandments are. To know what God, the Creator, expects of us. And then to busy ourselves pleasing God by the way that we live. It's my prayer, it's my hope that we find happiness. Solomon, I think, finally did. But may we find happiness from the true source and give God the praise and the glory. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20, "Happy, or whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." In Psalms chapter 146 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God." Do you have that hope tonight? Do you have the hope that God offers us through Christ Jesus our Lord? You may be here tonight and you may be outside of Christ, outside of fellowship with God's family. You may need to become a Christian. So very simple. Believe in God with all of your heart. Believe in Jesus that He is the Son of God. Be willing tonight to repent of your sins. Make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God. And then tonight you can be baptized into Christ. That act of baptism will wash away your sins. You can leave tonight knowing the joy of salvation. Tonight the invitation is yours. If you need to come, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.